Good morning.
Good morning.
Lovely sunny day. We've had Easter. And following the resurrection morning, when only the women disciples saw Jesus, now Jesus starts appearing to men. Why would he do that? Firstly to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, then to Peter, and in our passage this morning to the core group of male disciples. And of course, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians to over 500 people at once. And to James, who became the leader of the early church. Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah! The eyewitnesses are very clear on this. But what is this passage from John's Gospel this morning really telling us about the risen Jesus? I thought the best place to start was with our fears. John tells us that our fears will not hold back Jesus. They will not keep him out. If anything, they will make him even more determined than ever to confront us head on. This is our risen Jesus who can disregard locked doors. The doors were locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. You know, sometimes when you think that everybody's in a room who's entitled to be there, you lock the doors. Because no one else is coming. This is what the disciples did. They knew that everyone in that room were the ones who were going to be there. As far as they were concerned, no one else was going to be there. So they locked the doors. Keep out anyone else. And for fear of those who may want to come in, who they didn't want. So they had decided that their meeting was closed. No one else was welcome. But Jesus, he just simply disregards the locked door, which I think is fantastic, isn't it, really? A locked door? Who cares about a locked door? And he disregards the fear that caused it to be locked in the first place. He puts aside the small thinking that says, Jesus will not be joining us today. He has no patience with it. He does it on the first appearance in the upper room, and then again 8 days later, when Thomas is present. So what did Jesus do? Jesus came and stood among them. He didn't stand on the outside of the group, the outside of their discussion, looking in, waiting to be seen. He stood right in the middle of the group. He stood among them. Now, isn't that amazing? Wow. Locked door. Jesus just disregards that. And there he is in the middle of them. That's how you make an entrance into a locked room. And there he was, a solid flesh and blood Jesus appearing and standing in the middle of his disciples. He takes up room space. He's solid before their eyes. You see, we don't have a timid, risen Jesus. We have a Jesus who boldly confronts us while we still have all our fears. And to the fears of the disciples, Jesus simply says, "Peace be with you." Doesn't he? Peace be with you. Yes, it's a standard greeting at the time. A standard greeting for somebody like Jesus to say to his followers, But it's more than that. Jesus is speaking healing, if you like, over his disciples, over their fears, and, if you like, over our fears. Because his peace is an active and living peace, a peace that was won by his death on the cross. Jesus speaks the words of peace like no one else can. Peace between us and God. Jesus' words of peace will not return to him until they have accomplished the purpose for which they were spoken. The peace of Jesus brings healing and life. And at that moment, Jesus released his peace into the world and over his disciples. There was no putting it back in the box. It was out, the living peace of Jesus. So let's continue with the proof of the identity of this suddenly appearing Jesus. Such a shock was Jesus appearing in the midst of his disciples that the disciples needed to be sure it was really Jesus. He needed to dispel their human belief that crucified people did not come back to life. Because so brutal was the pre-crucifixion scourging, the blood loss, and the torture of the cross, that inevitably the crucified always stayed dead. John wants us to know that Jesus' appearance was not a group hallucination, not a ghost, not a fanciful dream, but real flesh and blood risen Jesus. He showed them his hands and side. Why? Because it's obvious his hands showed the nail marks of the crucifixion from the cross, and his side, well, that showed the unique mark that he alone had received when that spear was thrust up through his chest and into his heart to ensure he was dead. This was uncommon at crucifixions. Normally they broke your legs to speed up the suffocation. So this display of the marks of the crucifixion had its desired effect. And we're told the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the disciples who were literally and mentally locked in a room of grief and fear and confusion? And suddenly, they were released to become overjoyed. How amazing is that? What an amazing transition from fear and grief and befuddlement to total overjoyment, if that's a word. This alone tells us how wonderful and amazing and real this event was. And this tells us how our living Jesus can deal with us, with our fears, our doubts, our unbelief. How he can transform us to those who are overjoyed at his presence amongst us. I think that's marvellous, isn't it? Absolutely marvellous. So let's consider what else John teaches us about Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to his disciples. He's the one who gives the spiritual authority. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he's the one who gives them the spiritual power and us the spiritual power to live the lives of the kingdom of heaven in order to become like Jesus. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's an interesting one, isn't it? So Jesus gives us and his disciples the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the kingdom of heaven to forgive sins. But all I can say is that even having the authority not to forgive sins, if you choose not to forgive somebody's sins, then can I ask you what you are going to do with those sins? Jesus knows what he's going to do with them. And I, for one, don't want to stand before God when it's my time with a pile of unforgiven sins and explain what I'm going to do with them. But I'll leave you to decide what you're going to do with yours. I think it's much better that we forgive 70 times 7 times. Imagine coming into a room of your closest friends 8 days after the crucifixion, when you were still full of grief and fear and confusion, and they all shouted immediately, "We have seen the Lord! We have seen the Lord." Thomas hadn't been with the other disciples. He'd not seen Jesus. Thomas chose not to believe their witness. Thomas was still in the place of fear, the place where the crucified stay dead. He may have even been perhaps a little jealous that he, a core disciple, had not apparently seen Jesus. He may have even thought that they had all hallucinated or were actually trying to cruelly trick him in some way. I don't know what. He must have been really confused. Of course, that door was locked again. Even 8 days later, the disciples were still locking out the Jewish authorities and locking in their fears. Unless, of course, it was Thomas who locked the door as the last man into the room. Now, there's something to consider. Because it seems all the others were there before him. As before, the door was no barrier to the risen Jesus, and he simply stood right in the middle of the group and showed his wounds of crucifixion. And Thomas was, as we know, even asked to touch the wounds of Jesus to really dispel his doubts, an offer, a privilege, if you like, afforded to no other disciple. No idea whether he actually did it or whether he just got offered it. It doesn't actually tell us whether he actually touched. What a shock for Thomas. Yet Thomas is the only disciple who is recorded by John as declaring Jesus was his Lord and God. "My Lord and my God," Thomas says. Would you have grasped what Thomas had grasped? Only God could have caused such a thing to be possible. Only God could mastermind and see through such a resurrection from the dead. Only God has the power of life and death in such a measure. Jesus must be God. "Because you have seen me, you have believed," said Jesus to Thomas. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So where do you stand on this? on this morning, have you, as a result of John's testimony, believed? Blessed and deeply valued are you by Jesus to have believed and yet not had the privilege of the first disciples of actually seeing. And I hope and pray that this morning we can all say of Jesus, my Lord and my God. That we can all receive the peace of Jesus, the living, active peace of Jesus, to heal our lives, and the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live and become just like Jesus. Amen.